The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Good to be here this morning. Good to have you here. We're going to continue the series, God of the City. You know, if you look at the sermon series over the life of Remnant, we've kind of come to this place. We had a whole series called Jesus in the Margins, where we talked about marginalized people and how Jesus came to people in the margins. Jesus didn't come to the rich and fancy. I mean, his ministry was open to them, but that's not who he came to. Who he came to was us, the regular folk. We've talked a lot about how Jesus came to all of us. We've done a lot of preparing to get your hearts ready for what God's going to do. We did a whole series on prayer, on the Lord's Prayer. And again, if you haven't had a chance to, you can go to the website and download these and kind of get caught up to speed. There's some really good teaching, and I feel weird saying that, but there really is some really good teaching in our archives, and you need to look up some of that. But there's a reason why we meet here every Sunday morning. There's actually a couple of reasons, but we come here, first of all, because this is a filling station. This is a place where you get filled up and fueled up for your personal life for the rest of the week. This is the place where you can come where when your spiritual batteries are running low, you can get charged up and go about the rest of your week. But that's only part of it. If all that happens to you in your spiritual life as part of Remnant is you come in and you get all built up and then you leave, we haven't done our job. And you're missing out on what God wants for you. Because more than that, the second part of this church is we're to be reaching the needs of those who are lost. I want you to hear what I'm saying. There are people, and we don't use this term much in church, but let's be honest, because this is the bottom line. There are people outside of this building today that are going to hell. Not, you know, and we use these nice euphemisms. Well, they're lost. They're outside the ark of safety, brother. No, they're going to hell. In fact, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to picture two or three of your friends who are lost. Two or three of your friends, maybe coworkers, maybe family members, whatever. But there are people that you know that don't know Jesus. Picture their bright, shining faces. And now I want you to imagine those faces, those people, surrounded by flames that won't stop, screaming out for death, but death isn't coming. Forever and ever and ever. That's eternity. Okay, look up here. Now do you see why we're here? See, we gloss around the fact sometimes that we get so caught up in God meet my needs, God meet my needs, God meet my needs. We forget that there's a whole lot of people out there who are dying and going to hell. I made a statement once in church. You have to know the church I was pastoring, very straight-laced, very very traditional. In fact, if you looked up the word traditional in the dictionary, that church's picture is there. And I said, you know, 20,000 people died yesterday and went to hell. 20,000, I don't know where I got that number, I just made it up. 20,000 people are going to die today and go to hell? 20,000 people are going to die today and go to hell? And the worst part is, you people don't give a damn. Oh, and it was really quiet. It was really quiet. And I said, I followed up by saying, you know, the worst part is that more of you people are afraid of, are worried about the fact that your pastor said damn than the fact that 60,000 people went to hell. And it was about as quiet there as it is in here. And the next board meeting, my board said, we don't want you saying things like that in church anymore. I said, you're proving my point. They don't have a bit of a burden for the lost. They didn't care that all those people went to hell. They just didn't want their pastor cussing at them in church. Hey, guys, let me tell you something. We need to get over ourselves. We need to get over our feelings, our things about us here. We need to realize that there are people who are going to hell. I have never preached this hard here. But I think it's time for us to take off the gloves and realize that we're playing for keeps. We're not playing church here. This is serious business. You got a mission. And I was going to call it Mission Impossible, but it's not impossible. In fact, it's very possible. I stole the name from a TV show you might be familiar with. Go ahead. I used to love that show. It was like Tuesday nights at 10 o'clock or something like that. I'm old, though. I can remember when Batman was on once a week in, you know, like prime time. And you had to wait a whole week to find out if Batman was going to defeat the Joker or not. He always did, but you still wondered. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once, look at that word, at once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee. Anybody know what Zebedee's last name was? Duda. Zebedee Duda. So wrong. I asked the question one time to my youth group, who was the father of the sons of Zebedee? And they all looked at me like you're looking at me now. Who is the father of the sons of Zebedee? Zebedee. Duh. What was their last name? Duda. No, I'm sorry. Okay. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee. Now you'll never hear that name again without thinking Duda. Preparing their nets, Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And you can picture the dad. Hey, where are you guys going? We got work to do. Oh, Dad, we're going with this guy. All right, see ya. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks were frequent, a group of concerned citizens decided to build a rescue station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat manned by the few devoted crewmen who kept constant watch over the sea. Day and night, these courageous people watched the sea because they didn't want any more people to die in a shipwreck. After a while, the station became famous. Some of those who were saved, as well as others in the community, wanted to become part of the mission. They gave their time and money to improve the quality of the station. They bought new boats. They replaced the shabby emergency cots with real hospital beds. They even tore down the crude hut and built a new multi-purpose facility. The station soon became a popular gathering place for its members. It wasn't noticeable at first, but over time, it looked less and less like a rescue station and more like a social club. A few of the members were actually interested in actually facing the dangers at sea anymore, so they hired life-saving professionals to do it for them. One day, a large ship wrecked off the coast, and the hired crew rescued boatloads of cold, wet, frightened people. Some of them were sick. Some lost everything they owned. Some were uneducated, and all of them were poor. The influx of shipwreck victims upset many members of the club, so the issue was addressed at the next club meeting. One leader said, if we allow our facility to be overrun by these poor people this way, it'll become run down, and we all know how expensive repairs can be. Others nodded in agreement, but there was a handful of people who said, wait a minute, we are first and foremost a life-saving station. We can't close our doors to those people who need us the most. And the leadership said to them, if you're not happy with the way we run the station, go start your own. And so they did. They started with a crude little hut and one boat, and they manned it. And then they started getting some notoriety, and they upgraded their facilities, and they made their own facilities, and eventually they became a social club too. And they, inevitably they came to the spot, and they said, well, if you don't like it, go start your own. And so another group broke off, and they started their own. And if you look along that seaside today, there are all kinds of life-saving station social clubs. And yet there are people every year who die from drowning in shipwrecks because none of the social clubs will help them. Sound familiar? Sound somewhat familiar? John MacArthur says that this is the story, the illustration of the history of the church. It could also be an illustration of many of our lives. Because it's easy for us to get caught up in the fact that we're trying to take care of ourselves. When is the last time you wept for somebody who didn't know Jesus? When is the last time you couldn't sleep because you knew somebody that wasn't saved? When is the last time in your prayer time you called out somebody's name and God wouldn't let you get away from it? Hey guys, it's time for us to get serious about being a Christian. As Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, called out to Peter and Andrew and said, follow me. They left their boats. They followed him. Now, there's no reason to believe that's the first time Peter and Andrew had ever seen Jesus. He was in their region teaching. But something that day made them realize that was their day of commitment. And I hope that before we leave today, this becomes your day of commitment. I'm honest with you. I've got an agenda for today's message. And that is that you walk out of here today with something burning in your bones that says, I can't let people go to hell around me. Verse 19, Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. See, God calls us to a life of purpose, a life of accomplishment. We're not supposed to just drift from day to day. We're not supposed to just kind of go our way. We get so caught up in the grind of going to work or going to school or going and doing this, going and doing that. We forget about the fact that as we move through this life, we're constantly around people who need what we have. If you've been in this church any length of time, you have something that the people around you need. Maybe you're not a theologian. I'm not a theologian. I'm just a guy who loves Jesus. I don't consider myself religious. People say, oh, you're a religious guy. No, I'm not. I'm not a religious guy. I'm a guy who loves Jesus. I'm a guy who's got a relationship with the Almighty God. And part of that relationship is, yes, that I have been saved and my life is taken care of and I believe God is blessing me and my family. But the other part of that relationship is I've got a responsibility, I've got a duty to share that with other people. There's no other reason for me to be standing here today. You think I don't have things I could do right now? You think I don't have better things to do? You know what? I don't. I don't have anything better to do. I don't have anything else I can do that gives me the pleasure, that gives me the fulfillment that I have right here, right now. If none of you showed up, I'd preach to the walls. And I felt like I've done it a few times. when Steve Jobs, the co-founder of Apple Computer, offered the position of Apple CEO to John Sculley. John Sculley was the chairman of Pepsi, and Sculley said, "You know what? I don't really want to go over to Apple. I'm really happy over at Pepsi." And Jobs asked him this question. He said, "Are you telling me you'd rather sell sugared water than be chairman of a company that'll change the world?" Now, Steve Jobs may have overstated a little bit. I'm not sure that Apple's going to change the world. Maybe. How many of you have iPods? No. See, John Sculley left Pepsi, by the way, and went to Apple. We're called to a vision. We're called to a mission. So what are we going to do about it? How do we fulfill it? What is our mission? I'm going to give you three things today that I believe God's calling us to. First of all, number one, our mission is to change lives. Our mission is to change lives. Your ministry, the ministry of this church, it's all about changing lives. It's not about buildings or accumulating money or earning accolades. It's all about changing lives. Why does Remnant exist? Why do we go through all of this stuff every Sunday? Why do we go through all the stuff through the week that we go through? And you know, Jeremiah and I both work full-time jobs. All of you work full-time jobs. All the people that are part of this church either work a full-time job, go to school. I don't know anybody that's just sitting around twiddling their thumbs. I wish I had something else to do. Pretty sure we're all busy. So why do we do this? Why does the worship team take an extra night to practice? Why do all of these things happen? You know why? Because we're about changing lives. We're all about changing lives. We want to see the impact that can happen when people are moved across by the Spirit of God, when God starts working in people's lives. In verse 19, Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Instead of doing something temporary with your life, I'll show you how to have a life that will impact people for all eternity. I was in a seminar this week on living with dying. It was a critical incident stress management team that we're putting together for the sheriff's office, and actually going to be across multi-agencies where there's critical incidents and a support team, how to deal with it. And I'll be honest with you, I was kind of skeptical at first because I'm not a real touchy-feely guy, you know. She lit a candle, and she got out her guitar, and a couple of us went, "Oh, it's going to get ugly." And we were, she's in a room full of cops and firemen, and we're like, "Okay, no, we're not going to sing Kumbaya, lady." But at one point, she had us close our eyes and think about all the people that our lives have touched. Now, she was talking to cops, and I don't have that frame of reference for that part of it. But all I could think of was the people, the extended family of people that I've touched by touching other people. Kids like Scott Stewart, who was a kid in my youth group in El Cajon, who I ministered to and I discipled and brought into the ministry as part of Scott's ministry. Scott was youth pastor to a guy in Hemet who eventually married my niece. I passed stuff on to Scott. Scott's passed stuff on to Stephen, and Stephen is now passing it on to other kids as well. And you know what's interesting? It's the same ministry style all the way around. When I was ministering to Scott, I didn't know eventually he'd minister to somebody who married my niece. But she had us close our eyes and think about all the people who are going to come up and tell us thank you for the things we've done. The extended group of people that we never know face to face. It's that whole ripple effect. The movie It's a Wonderful Life, where because George is taken out, and he says, "I wish I'd never been born," and he goes back and he looks at how different the town is because he was never born. One man who made a huge difference. Every one of you makes a difference where you are, either for good or for bad. You make a difference. Every time we do something great for God, we make a difference. Every time we let God down, every time we portray to the people around us a life that is not pleasing to God, and they know we're Christians, we let God down. And let me tell you something. We make an impact. We have got to toe the line here. We have a desire. We have a need for significance. You hear your actors talk about, I've got a thing here about the movie Grease. Remember the movie Grease? It was kind of a dumb movie. One of the actors on the 20th anniversary of the movie, though, said, "I'm just glad I had a part in a movie that changed so many lives." Changed lives? What? When people walked out, they said, "You know, I got to get me a haircut like that." That's not exactly changing lives. But we have that built-in need for significance. You know, these guys that play football and they think that now because they're football or basketball players, we care. Matt Damon talking about Sarah Palin the other day. Matt Damon's an actor, allegedly, and bad Jerry. And he's going on and on about the political stuff. I got news for you. Matt Damon's not going to change my vote, either for or against, because, dude, you're an actor. Shut up and say lines. That's not nice, is it? It's true. Okay, all of these people and all of these things, you know, and we got people. Every time we go through an election, there are people who threaten to leave the country. If so-and-so gets elected, I'm going to leave the country. My response is always the same. God bless you. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. Goodbye. We have this desire to feel like we're significant. We have this something built into us that makes us want to think that we're important. And you can't do it on your own. If you're flipping fries at McDonald's, that's not a life of significance. No offense. I mean, it's a job, but that's not a life of significance. A life of significance means that we're affecting the people around us. Now, if you're flipping fries at McDonald's, but in the meantime, you're also reaching out to the people that you work with, and they know that if they've got a problem in their life, that you're the one that has wisdom. If they've got an issue in their life, you're the one that knows how to help them. Hey, that's a life of significance. I don't care what your job is. I care what your life is. Do your job. Do it well. Do it great. Be the best fry flipper in the whole McDonald's chain. Let them build monuments to you, to the greatest fry flipper ever. Little golden arch thing and a little gold, you know, French fry and a do right there. Little trophy. That's great. Doesn't mean anything. Be a Super Bowl hero. Score the winning touchdown. Doesn't mean anything. What matters is what we do for God. Let me ask you a question that you need to ask yourself. Are you reaching people for Christ? Are you, day after day after day, reaching people for Christ? Doesn't mean that they're all, you know, doesn't mean that as you walk through your school, as your shadow casts on people, that they immediately repent and fall to their knees, you know, "Lord, forgive me." I mean, it may happen. It's going to make the hallways kind of crowded if it happens, but, you know, it may happen. But are the kids that you go to school with, are the people that you work with, are your neighbors, do they know that if they're hurting, they can come to you? Do they know that you're the one that is praying for them? When's the last time you told one of your unsaved friends or coworkers, "You know what? I'm praying for you"? I do it all the time at the sheriff's office. You want to talk about a weird place to do it? Walk up to a guy with a gun belt on and say, "Hey, dude, I've been praying for you." It's kind of a weird situation. And I know there are guys there that like to hear that. They're not Christian by any stretch of the imagination, but they like to know. And I tell them all the time. I always wrap it up by saying, "You know what? Somewhere, just remember, there's a fat, bald guy praying for you." Of course, I'm talking about other people, not me. But are we empowering the people around us to be better in their lives? That's our job. Our second mission is to heal the hurting. Look at verse 23. "People brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. See, a significant part of Jesus' ministry was healing people. And I'll make no bones about it, I believe God heals people. I don't think that somehow God has lost power over 2,000 years. I see in the Bible where Jesus was able to heal by the power of God. I believe God heals. The book of James says, if any of you is sick, let him call the elders to pray, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. I've got no bones about that. I remember in college arguing with some guy. We were discussing. And finally I just realized he was a goofball and I wasn't going to talk to him much more. That's me. That's me in a nutshell. I'll talk to you for a while, and after a while, I'm done talking. That's me. And he said, well, I don't believe God heals anymore. Okay. Fine. Why? Well, you know, God was a certain time. I don't see that. And you can have your own thing about healing and theology. That's great. I think it's great when God heals people. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of different kinds of healing. Our mission is to continue the work of Jesus. We are to offer healing to those who hurt. Now, I got a hurt elbow. My elbow, in fact, I've been nursing it all morning. It hurts. I don't know what's wrong with me. I think it's just that I'm old. I've never been this old before. And so I don't know how much of this is just, you know, creaking and groaning, the stuff that's supposed to happen, or how much of it is that I've hurt something and I need to go have it looked at. I don't like going to the doctor because they mess with you. They poke you with things, and I don't like that. But I'm going to end up going to see the doctor this week. There's a lot of hurting. You look at somebody whose life is crumbling in around them, they're hurting. When we discussed this critical incident thing, we began talking about incidents, and it's easy to see that even years later, we hurt over situations. How many of us are carrying situations that we were involved in that still hurt? You look back over your life and you think about things that, and we just hurt. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. Now, we can offer healing, but that doesn't mean that we have to like turn it into this glitzy TV evangelist thing. You know those guys on TV? Do you want to be healed? Then be loosed, you know, we start smacking people in the head and stuff. I'm not a big pop you in the forehead guy. I mean, if you really want me to, I will. You know, would you like? I have threatened to lay hands on people and forget to pray, but I think that's a different thing. I got to tell this. When I was in El Cajon as youth pastor, they had a healing group that was going to come through. And we were supposed to, so they had people who were prayers. And your job was to lay hands on them and pray. And they had people who were catchers. Your job was to catch them when they fell. I was a catcher because I was big. And they figured that I was going to be okay because I could handle people. But we were told if you're a catcher, as the person comes and lays hands on them to pray, don't touch them. Because the power of God will flow right through that person into you and you'll fall and nobody will be there to catch you. And in my case, a minor earthquake would have happened. I was about 430 pounds then, so I would have hurt somebody if I'd fallen on them. And I remember listening to these people and thinking, you've got to be out of your mind. You mean to tell me that God has... I like to think of that scene in Ghostbusters where they first start with the gun. You know, they're like, wow, and they're shooting all over the walls and stuff. Oh, hey, there are Tex. I watched it the other day, as a matter of fact. Like God has no control over his power. We don't, you know what, we get so caught up in all this stuff. And God said, hey, I want to heal people. Let's pray for them and God will heal them. And I love it when I hear stories about how God has healed somebody physically. But how much better is it when God heals somebody spiritually? How cool is it when somebody whose life was lost, whose life was wrecked, whose life was just, you know, and we always think about alcoholics and stuff, but what about people who are just kind of wandering aimlessly in life? They've got no hope. They've got no future. They're just living day to day, and they're hurting inside. And then Jesus comes in and makes all the difference in their life. And they go from being sad to being happy, and you can just read it on their face. Hey, God is in the healing business. He'll heal us in our body. He'll heal us in our soul. He'll heal us emotionally. If you're in here this morning and you're carrying baggage from somebody that hurt you a long time ago, let me tell you something. God is here to heal that. You carry this around like it's baggage, like it's this backpack you've got, and you've got boulders, 40, 50 pounds of boulders on your back, and God never meant for you to carry that. God never meant for you to walk around and hold all this unforgiveness and pain and sorrow around. Guys, He has healing to help us with that. He has power to take those hurts away from you. Because I got news for you. If you're angry at somebody and you're walking around with that anger, you're not punishing that person anymore. You're punishing you. God is here to heal. We've been called by to do the work of Christ, to do the work, the ministry of Jesus, which is to heal the hurting. Now, we don't do the healing ourselves. It's God's power through us. But every one of us knows somebody who's hurting. What are you doing to minister to them through Jesus? What are you doing to help the kids in the community? What are you doing to reach out to people who need you? We're at that seminar. We're talking about some of the things in one of the breaks. We're talking about some of the things we were doing. I had to call my football team, tell them they didn't have some stuff had happened, and I had to contact one of the teams. And somebody said, "Oh, do you have a kid on that team?" I said, "No. I'm coaching two teams. I don't have a kid on either team. My youngest kid's 22. I coach 9 to 11s and 12 to 14 year olds. I don't have a kid that age. You know why I do it? Because I believe, and it sounds weird, I believe I get a chance to make a difference in the lives of these kids by doing this. I love football, but I don't really have time to do this. But I believe that by showing these kids what a godly man looks like, what a Christian man looks like, I don't cuss at them. I very rarely yell at them, which anybody who ever saw me coach years ago is really amazed at, because I was kind of rowdy earlier on. But some of these kids are hurting. I've got a chance to make a difference. So I do it. Our mission is to do what we can to help them find wholeness and experience the fullness of God in their lives. When we stop caring about people who hurt individually and as a church, we're just another one of those life-saving stations on the beach. You with me? You come here on a Sunday morning, and all you care about is what you're going to get out of church, you're missing it. There are people in this room, right here, right now, today, that are hurting. And they need what you have. Oh, but I don't know what to say. It's great. Say that. You know what? There's something refreshing about saying, "Hey, I don't have words to fix what's wrong, but I want you to know I care about you and I'm praying for you." How much would that help? If you're hurting this morning, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I don't know if anybody else is. I'm praying for you. Somewhere, a fat bald guy is praying for you. But how much better would it be if there were a group of people on a Sunday morning? You don't have to make a big deal out of it. You may not know why. You just walk up to them and say, "You know what? I'm praying for you. Or I care about you. I care about what happens to you." That's the ministry of healing the hurting. Our mission is to change lives. Our mission is to heal the hurting. Our third mission is to teach the Word of God. Verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Whenever a crowd gathered around Jesus, He taught them. Now the next chapter in Matthew, the one following this one, begins the Sermon on the Mount. John R.W. Stott wrote a great book years ago called Christian Counterculture. He said that the Sermon on the Mount is the closest thing Jesus ever came to giving a manifesto. The Sermon on the Mount is the closest thing Jesus ever gave to saying, if you're going to be a Christian, this is how you should live. Let me tell you something. If you read the Sermon on the Mount and not have it just knock your socks off, if anybody in this room can read the Sermon on the Mount and say, oh yeah, I got that, yeah, I got all of that down, you're either lying or something, because none of us are living that whole thing. Because that thing's brutal. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the humble. Okay, we stop there. There's no sense going on any further, is there? Blessed are the poor. Oh, that's not what we want to hear. Blessed are the poor. No, we want to hear, blessed are the rich guys. Blessed are the ones with Cadillac Seville's in the hills. No, blessed are the poor. Wow. In fact, when we're really ready to start really beating you over the head, we're going to preach a series on the Sermon on the Mount. By the end of it, either everybody will be gone or we'll really be supercharged, one of the two. Because it's tough stuff. It's also incredible. See, he taught people how to live in the world day by day. And it wasn't always easy stuff. When Peter came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive this guy? Jesus said, 70, and Peter, oh, well, Lord, I'll forgive him 7 times. How's that? What was Jesus' answer? No. How about 70 times 7? What are you, crazy? I'm not forgiving somebody 490 times. No. Now you misunderstand. That's just the start. How many times do I have to forgive you? How many times do I need to be forgiven? Because the way I forgive you is the way God forgives me. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Remember the part we said? Our Father art in heaven. And we got to that part. Forgive us this day our daily debt, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we, in the same way, God, forgive me the way I forgive other people. So if Esley and I have had it out, and I choose not to forgive Esley, then I'm telling God it's okay not to forgive me. If I'm stingy with my forgiveness to her, if I make her beg or crawl or cringe for my forgiveness, then I'm giving God that way, God, you forgive me that way. In fact, Jesus went on after the Lord's Prayer, and he said, if you don't forgive men when they sin against you, your Father won't forgive you when you sin. Let me tell you something. The reason I forgive other people has got nothing to do with them and everything to do with me. I have to forgive Esley because I'm going to need God to forgive me. Because I know it's hard for you to believe, but I'm not perfect. I know it comes as a shock to some of you, and I don't, take a second, let that absorb in. Your pastor is not perfect. I know, it's a tough one. I need God's forgiveness on a daily basis. In fact, there are times when I need God's forgiveness on an hourly basis. And probably more often than that sometimes. So see, I can't not forgive. I have to forgive people. Teaching the Word of God. Teaching it through our lives. Did you know that you teach the Word of God every time somebody sees your life? You ever go to the supermarket? You're wearing your Remnant shirt, hopefully. And you're pushing your cart. You got that one bad cart with the wheel that kind of makes it want to go in circles. Or it makes that clicking noise. I hate those carts. I test drive carts at the supermarket. Lena's shaking her head back there. I test drive carts because I'm not putting up with a bad cart through the whole thing. And it happens, though, and I grumble the whole way. Stupid cart. Go the other way. And then you get something heavy in the cart, and it's got that pull to it. And then it's really bad. And then you're fighting it the whole way. Stupid cart. And you're in a hurry, you got places to go, and you got that stupid cart with the wheel, and you get behind some lady, and she's paying with pennies. Not in rolls, just pennies. We were at the store the other day, and this lady kept pulling out quarters. And I said, I'll pay. Just hurry. I was so frustrated. And you just want to take a hostage at that point, you know, like, ah! Start thinning out the neighborhood somehow. Then you get to the check stand, and the lady's run out of ink on the little paper thing, or she's run out of paper, and you start seeing it. You know there's a problem coming, because all the people that pull their receipts out got those pink stripes on them. And they think, oh, change the paper. But this lady's new, and it says trainee on her name tag. And oh, I'm dead. Let me tell you something. At that point, that poor little lady at the check stand doesn't care if you're pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib. She doesn't care about your theology. She doesn't care that if you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She doesn't care if you've been in church and you've been possessed by the power of God. You know what she cares about? She cares about whether or not you're going to live up to what God called you to be, and that is a person of healing. That is a person who teaches the Word of God by overcoming that stupid cart and the lady with the pennies and the paper with the stripes. And you're able to just keep a good attitude and look at the lady behind the counter and say, hey, how you doing? God bless you. While you're wearing the Remnant shirt. And let me tell you something. If you're going to get ugly and start jumping all over the lady, what's wrong with you? Why can't you hurry up? I got things to do. I just had this stupid cart. You should fix this cart. And that lady with pennies, you should have kicked her out of the line. If you're going to act like that, tell people you're a Mormon. Or a Baha'i or something. Don't tell them you go to church here. Because that is the worst testimony. I had a conversation with a guy this week, and he said it. He said, I got no problem with God. I love God. I got a problem with Christians. Hello? This is a guy. He told me straight out. I've heard people say. No, he told me straight out. He's like, I got no problem with God. I love God. I don't like Christians. And he started telling me why. And you know what? You know what my response was? Dude, you're right. I was able to tell him at the end, I'm not sure those are Christians, though. Those are people who go to church and call themselves Christians. Like people who go to McDonald's call themselves a Big Mac. You with me? Hey, I got news for you. Sitting here this morning does not make you a Christian. It makes you a person who came to church, which we appreciate. God bless you. But you're not a Christian because you're here today. You're a Christian. You accept God. And His life, His Spirit is making a change in your life. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When God's Word gets implanted in you, it's going to make change. It's going to upset your apple cart, baby. You're going to start looking around and seeing things a whole new light. And you may be like the lady who went to the doctor and said, what were in those pills you gave me? He said, well, I gave you something for your nerves. And she said, well, I'm not taking them anymore. He said, why not? He said, because they're making me be nice to people I don't want to be nice to. Let me tell you something. You get really saved. You get really into God. He's going to make you be nice to people you don't want to be nice to. Praise God. That's how it ought to be. If we want to change lives, you do it by knowing and teaching the Word of God. If you want to heal hurts, you do it by knowing and teaching the Word of God. If you want to, to minister to people, you know it. You do it by knowing and teaching the Word of God. And if necessary, use words. We teach the Word of God every time we interact with somebody without ever mentioning God. Teaching the Word of God doesn't mean you have to hit people over the head with a family Bible. It just means you have to show them what being a Christian is like. We don't want the story of Remnant to be the story of a life-saving station. I got news for you. The minute we quit as a church caring about the lost, I'll leave. I'll go somewhere else. And I'm not saying that as a threat, because some of you will be like, good, we won't have to listen anymore. See you. I'll be able to sleep. Some of you are doing pretty good sleeping now. Although the girls with the sleeping bags, some of the girls at the slumber party brought sleeping bags this morning and said, I know I'm boring, but good Lord. You're like rubbing my face, man. Where's the love? I got no desire to be part of something that doesn't care about the lost. I got no desire to be part of a church that doesn't care about the hurting outside of these doors. What are we going to be? As a church, as Remnant, Jeremiah and I can only lead you so far. It's got to be in you. Who touches the lost? We do. You do. I do. All of us together and individually. Still love me? You have to, or you can't go to heaven. Let's stand. You know what? That's probably the most aggressive message I preached here. And if you think I'm going to apologize, you don't know me very well. It's time for us. Look at me. It's time for us to be the church. It's time for us to be the person God called us to be. It's time for you, individually, and us as a group, to start doing what God wants us to do. And I'm so excited for you, because for some of you guys, it's brand spanking new. And you're going to walk out of here and you're going to think, I don't know what to do, God, I don't know what to do. God, that's all right, I'll show you. And as you reach out, you're going to see more and more people. And as you reach out, more and more things are going to happen. And the only regret you're going to have is that you didn't start doing it earlier. Because God is going to do great things. Father, you're so good to us. And you love us so much. God, speak to us now. Lord, I pray that you'll touch the hearts and lives of the people that are here this morning. God, use us to reach the lives of people outside of this church. God, as we go through our work day and our school and our homes, God, let us make an impact, not necessarily with the things we say, but by the things we do, by the things we are. And God, give us a burden right now to pray for those who are lost. God, make us aware of the people who are lost or hurting around us. And let us give words of healing and words of hope and words of encouragement. Because, God, that's what you have. God, bless us. Keep us moving us now. We ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this last song. Finish the work
you have started in me. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.